is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We have been in a series for the last 9 weeks. This is our last week, and it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And in this time, some of the things we've talked about are needing to lose our life so we can find it, learning how to feel, reflect upon, and respond to our emotions, even the ones that are uncomfortable. We've also learned about how we can love people without strings, love people without selfishness attached to it. One of the things that we looked at last week was learning how to grieve so that we can grow, get over our stuff, not get stuck in something from our past. And today, I just felt very strongly we wanted to wrap up with a message on probably the most significant part of us coming to maturity in Christ, and that is having God's word rooted in our hearts and in our lives, because nothing changes or transforms or makes us new like God's word hidden in here, acted upon and lived out. And so I have been looking at various places I'd like us to go today. And so we're going to start out in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Aaron, I want to invite you up. Aaron's going to read 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17.
Hey, guys. Good morning. 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my precautions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch.
Persecution.
What did I say?
Precaution.
Persecution.
Right, persecution. We're good.
And sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium. Is that right?
Yep, you're good.
And at Lystra. Pick Aaron to read this one. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that, Aaron. This last week, I was reading in Proverbs, and I came across scripture that said, "Keep your heart vigilantly, for out of it flow the springs of life." I tried to picture my heart as a spring, and that spring is going to water other people, my family, my friends, people I come in contact with. And if there's junk in it at the source, it's going to flow out into every person that gets touched by that junk. And wrestling through, Lord, what is in my heart? I think there's another proverb that says, our heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but God weighs the heart. So I'm thinking, Lord, even if I think things are going great, the possibility exists that there could be stuff in here. And that when pressure comes or when the situation heats up, the stuff that comes out may not be something that brings glory to you, God. And it really bothers me, the idea that there could be something coming out of me that will cause issues in other people's lives, especially with those closest to me. So I'm praying, you know, Lord, how can I get a kind of a heart transplant and a continual renewal of what you're wanting to do in and through and around my life. I kept coming back to this series of scriptures tied to God's word. Colossians, Paul writes and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then this passage, I just had Aaron read, 2 Timothy, coming down to all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness so we can be fully equipped. And all these pictures are coming at me. It's not like a formula we can just follow. You know, read the Bible for 10 minutes a day and your life's going to be great. But if we really want to live for Jesus 24/7, 365 days a year, not taking leap year off, but live for Him, it's going to require that it's not just something we do. It's going to require that Scripture becomes part of who we are. It becomes a story written on our hearts, where we marinate in it or meditate on it. I like the word marinate because I like to cook. I've just recently discovered that I like to cook. I have this super gene in my brain. I'm convinced that I can taste something in my head. I can sense flavors that go together. And I thought, this is just normal. My wife's thought, no, you have a superpower. So I'm pretty excited about it. It's like the other night, I don't even eat shrimp at all. But I'm looking at my wife's boiled shrimp, and I'm thinking, you know what would be good with that? I do. And so I whipped up a yogurt and capers and garlic and lemon. Yeah, and kind of made this sauce. And I didn't taste it, but she did. And she said it was awesome. I'm thinking, that's cool. And so I'm really loving the idea of marinating things and making it so whatever is in the marinade actually has a effect where it doesn't overpower the meat, because that's what I would marinate is meat, mostly beef, slabs of beef. But to get it in there to partner with it and to make it a better version of itself. And I hear, see the word meditate, or let the word dwell in you richly. Let Scripture do these things to you. I see Scripture coming in like a marinade. And it's like, it's making me into the version of me God made me to be. And working in me to transform the hurts and pains and scars and things that I've done wrong, things that have done wrong to me. The things that I have been exposed to, the things that I've experienced, the things I shouldn't have done, that all get into this hardwired DVR that show up at the most inopportune times. Anybody else beside me, you've got that, will show up and start playing? I'm convinced the devil has a remote control. And he's not necessarily trying to make accusations about stuff I haven't done, but he's reminding me of, this is who you are. You did this, you did this, this happened to you. Trying to put me in this box, pointing a finger. This is what he does. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah sees a vision, and he sees Joshua the high priest standing in filthy clothes before God, and at his hand is the devil, the accuser, and he is making accusation against Joshua. And Joshua is being rightfully accused of the things he's done wrong. And at that moment, God intervenes. We see this intervention saying, the Lord rebuke you. And Jesus intervenes. This act of completely taking someone who was rightfully accused. And he says, I have made this one clean. And he gives Joshua new clothes. And he shuts the devil up. And as I see that, I see that the Lord uses Scripture to rewrite the DVR in here that contains those memories and to challenge the attacks of the enemy when they come in, the accusations. that I will not be the sum of his accusations or the sum of what I've done before. I think it's interesting reading 2 Timothy, because Paul is addressing what he calls his true son in the faith, someone he loves. And Paul's at the end of his life. The letter to 2 Timothy ends with, I'm going to die soon. He says, but I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. I'm going to get my crown of life. It's coming. And according to church tradition, Paul was beheaded in one of the persecutions in Rome. But as he's writing to Timothy, he's addressing a guy who is living in a city that he loves. Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. Paul had spent 3 years of his life there, knows the people. And as he's talking about, I guess, getting ready to close out this letter, he's not just shooting the breeze with him. He's trying to give him those meaning of life words, things that will sustain him after his father and the faith is gone. And that's where, when Aaron read where he started, Paul was addressing Timothy saying, you got a bunch of false teachers. You got people who are attempting to use people for their own good. You've got exploiters. You've got liars. And then you have my life. Timothy, you've seen the kind of life that I have lived. You saw what sustained me in my times of persecution at Iconium, at Lystra, at Antioch, all these places. Yeah, they tried to kill me there. They did probably kill me in this particular place, and God raised him from the dead. And he goes through all these things that have happened to him. A person like Paul doesn't keep going through persecution, after jail time after jail time, being run out of towns on a rail, locked in jail overnight, shipwrecked. He doesn't keep going because he's the Energizer Bunny. He keeps going because there is something inside of him that is driving him. And it's not, well, he had a really well-developed self-will. I believe what kept him going was an understanding of God's call on his life that resonated with the word that was dwelling richly inside of him. Because when he comes down to share with Timothy, here's what got me through the persecutions. He didn't say, you know, I did CrossFit and worked out a lot. I ate well, you know, tried to get enough sleep. He said, Timothy, this is going to be rough. You want to live for Jesus? You will be persecuted. This is a message that maybe is not one of those ones we grab a hold of and say, yay. But to be persecuted for following after Jesus is a radically different thing than being persecuted for being dumb. Being persecuted for Jesus doesn't mean we have to go looking for it, but by living faithfully according to his word, we come up against the spirit of this world that hates us, the same spirit that was at work that killed Jesus. And so as his followers, as we walk in this, we expect persecution. Not just people saying bad things about us, not just our reputation going down the drain, but even physical persecution. In our series in the book of Revelation, not too long ago, I was struck over and over again. But in the last days, when this stuff starts breaking out, what's going to be going down is that the false prophet, the Antichrist, all these, you know, these pawns in this final play for the end of time, one of the main things that's going to be done by them is an exercise of power, signs and wonders. And it says, even some of the elect will see these signs and wonders and be deceived. But in Revelation, we see it's got to line up with God's word. And it's not just the power display. We're such a visual culture. It's almost like if we see it on TV, or we see it in a movie, it's real. If it happens in front of us, or there's an explanation, well, that must be the real power. I got to tell you, I was so blown away as a little kid when I finally realized, because I believe, you know, there's God, we follow after God, and everything else is fake. Talking to one of my buddies who was on the mission field, and I was probably between like 10 and 11. And he was a missionary with his family to Mexico. And he's talking about the different things he's seen people do in the name of their false god or in the name of their idol or in the name of the local deity. Healing people, killing people, making people so people can have babies, taking away sicknesses, blessing crops, levitating off the ground. I mean, stuff you'd think, wow, that kind of power is there. It must be from God. It always comes back to the message in Scripture. That it's not that there's a God and then there's no other power, but there is a God whose name is above every other name. And we know him through Jesus. And there are other pretenders that vie for worship on our from us, want to steal, kill, and to destroy us. And if we can be tricked by signs and wonders and not be paying attention to the message, we could be lost. It keeps coming back to hiding God's word, having it rooted deeply in our hearts and in our lives. It says, Timothy, you'll be persecuted. But this is what will get you through, because it's what got me through. Verse 14, as for you, continue in what you've learned, what you firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Continue with what you've learned. Continue with this message. Continue to embrace it. Continue to hold Scripture in high regard. Wrestle through. If you don't understand what you're reading, get a translation that you can understand. Ask questions. Take a pen. Write in your Bible. Dig out a journal. You know, if you're a guy and don't journal, well, get a man journal. It's time to buck our culture, the cultural trend, and to be people of the book who live and get ingest and get this inside of us. Because not only does the Scriptures overwrite the wrongs that have been done and the stuff we've experienced and the things in our heart and in our mind, it also gives us sustenance. When Jesus was in the desert being tempted by the devil, he had been out there for 40 days and 40 nights. No food. And the first place the devil comes is, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you take those rocks and turn them into bread? Now, I'm not a huge fan of bread, except for the bread we had today was awesome during communion. Jesus' body never tasted so good. I love that. It's such a good reminder of the bread of life. But if after 40 days, I would eat bread. I would want bread. What is Jesus' response? I need something better than bread. I don't live by just what I eat. I live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Live by every word that comes out of his mouth. Hold on to Scripture. It's like, Timothy, this is good stuff for teaching, for helping you learn. Scripture can be used, he says, for reproof. That's a fancy word. I looked it up. It's the means by which something is assessed. It's the standard you would hold something up to. If you make copies on a bad copy machine, and then you make a copy of the copy and another copy of the copy, you're going to find that your copies start to migrate. They look less and less like the original. Paul challenges Timothy and encourages us. You want to know what the real deal is? Look at Scripture. This is your test. It comes back to this. With the signs and wonders, with the things that you see, it comes down to the word and to the message. All Scripture is good for correction. That's not just saying you're wrong. It's bringing things to their appropriate state or the state they were intended to be in. Scripture heals and restores. It's a shame that the Bible often gets used and misquoted and used as a book to smack people with. Because it's not just it's a story about Jesus. This is from beginning to end. It's a revelation of God's great love for humanity and a desire for relationship with us. And then how we can live following after him. It was never meant to be taken in little tiny chunks and proof texted or turned into bumper stickers. Bumper stickers are fine. But sometimes we miss the big picture because we're focusing on one section of it. And to be able to take you know, a portion of Scripture, sit down and read. One of the reasons we may not understand it is we don't give ourselves the time necessary to dive into it. I can tell you, the very first time I read Homer, I was not a huge fan of the Iliad or the Odyssey. I liked the movie better in that situation. But I had somebody go through and give me, here's who Homer probably was. Here's what this means. And give this big picture outline so I could understand when I'm going through the actual poems, I have a general sense of what's happening. Sometimes when we are reading the Bible, we can do stuff like this. Okay. And we dive into the middle of a minor prophet book like Amos. And we try and figure out what he's talking about. And we get frustrated and I don't know what to do. And put it down. That's a heavy Bible. Goodness. Jerry Cook, who wrote the Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness book, told me one time that his favorite way to read Scripture is to go hide somewhere with a bunch of orange juice and his Bible and a notepad. And I said, what do you do? And he said, do you ever see that movie or the old SNL skit, Coneheads? I just ingest mass quantities of Scripture. I just read it. I think about it. Pray about it. Ask questions. I shout at God. Shout at the top of my lungs. I whisper. I just spend time with it, and I let this get inside me. I'm not trying to memorize it because I don't own Scripture, but I want Scripture to own me. Well, that's good. In Ephesians, it says that the main measure of maturity is Jesus Christ. He's the goal we're aiming for. I look at a guy like Timothy. He's reading these words from Paul. And Paul's actually saying, can you get here before wintertime? Because, you know, I don't have my cloak. I'm kind of abandoned. I know I'm going to die soon. But he's pushing him towards one thing. That is, be a person who's letting Scripture write your life. To direct your steps. To bring healing to your thinking processes. To help you grow up. One of the worst things we can do, besides not opening this book, is to open it, read it, shut it, and not have it affect our life in any way, shape, or form, where we would function as a practical atheist. James chapter 1, he challenges us, don't be somebody who just hears this. Do something about it. Put it into practice. I love the picture. He says, come on, guys, you don't go look in the mirror and see you have a dirty face and walk away without washing it. Do you? So why would we get these words of life and then put them back on a shelf for the next 7 days and not live it? And it's a call and it's a challenge. And I hope you're not hearing me. You know, this isn't coming off like you're being railed upon. I want the very best for us as a church family. The people that we come in contact with every day need to know the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture. Not caricature Jesus or buddy Jesus or a Christian bookstore Jesus, but the Jesus who became flesh, died, was resurrected, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And the only way most people get to know him is through your life. And the only way we can live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called is to have the Scripture written on our hearts. I think one of my favorite things about hanging out with Jerry Cook is he quotes Scripture all the time, but he doesn't tell you he's quoting Scripture. It just comes out. It oozes out. And it's applicable in situations to where, man, that's really wise. Where'd you get that? Well, it's in the book. You know, at some point, started realizing you don't have to be really smart as long as you know it's in the book. You don't have to have all the answers as long as you know I can go to the Lord and he will sustain me in times when I don't have the answers. He'll transform my mind, be renewing my heart and making me new. So I'm not living as a caricature of myself or just out of a persona. I think the last thing I wanted to comment on is Paul says, this is what you need. If you have Scripture, this is what you need.
and you will be thoroughly equipped for whatever God calls you to, for every good work. I like to prepare. I like to prepare a lot. I think through every potential outcome before I do something. It's how my brain processes. I don't want to just, you know, throw caution to the wind, just kind of jump in. I'm not a huge risk taker without at least weighing the cost of, if I jump off the roof, what are the potential consequences? I don't look fun. No, that's not me. But to be able to weigh the consequences out. But there's an aspect of faith being exercised that says, Lord, if I put you first and I invest myself in this first, I'm going to trust that whatever you have prepared for me today, I will have the tools necessary in my back to be able to address what I need to address. To be the man or woman you made me to be today. Very last thing is, things that I found incredibly helpful in my own life and when it comes to reading and studying the Bible. I'm thankful that my mom gave me my Bible when I was 3, and she taught me how to read, so I was reading by the time I was 4. And so there's a lot of stuff that just got kind of hardwired in, because, you know, I got a prize for reading the Bible at the end of it. If I read it through in a year, I would get a plaque. That was enough for me. And so by the time I was in 5th grade, I'd read it through every year from the time I was 4. And that it wasn't just so much for me to have this plaque, because it really didn't affect my behavior. I just knew stuff. But it was when the Holy Spirit began to fill those words with life. It says, this is what it means. I transitioned from being a Pharisee who knows all the rules and points his finger, keeps himself separate from people who are going to get him unclean, to be a person who wants to live out loving people like Jesus does. And so things have been helpful for me is when I go to read, I will ask the Holy Spirit, teach me what you want me to learn. Reveal what you want me to see. Guide me. Apply the word to my heart. Let it not just go in one ear and out the other. Second thing is take time. If I have 7 minutes, I might just try and take a little chunk and read it and meditate on it a little bit or think on it. But if something's worth doing, I'm going to block it out and give an appropriate amount of time to it. Then meditate on it. Meditation is not a bad word, because we're not trying to empty our brain and focus on nothing. We're attempting to take scripture and say, oh Lord, I'm going to marinate this in my brain, to think on it, to dwell upon it, and the Holy Spirit, teach me what you want me to know. And finally, one of the best ways to really get this in you is to have a reading buddy. I don't mean you necessarily read together, although that's one way. But have a reading buddy. Like Sean said, you know, 33% of the time he's able to get his Bible reading done. Well, if he's got a buddy who's reading through the same thing, maybe you get together for coffee or tea or water and talk about what we read this week. You know what I'm talking about? And pretty soon it becomes something that comes out of the theoretical into the practical, and we are taught and we get to teach others by what the Holy Spirit's working on in us. And it's the coolest thing ever when God speaks something to you and you start to share it and they say that he told me the same thing. It totally validates both of you saying, God's talking to me, he's talking to us. Because what he's doing when he's at work in you, he's already at work in many other people as well. And we have the opportunity and the responsibility to stir each other up towards good work, towards following Jesus. And it doesn't have to be a real formal time where you sit around, now we're going to do our Bible study. A lot of times it's just as you're living life, let's talk through it. Let's live it out. Does that make sense? I want to invite you, everybody, let's bow our heads. And the prayer team, you can come up on either side of the stage. That would be great. Lord, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would apply to our hearts today what you want us to hear, what you would want us to know, where you would want us to be encouraged. Lord, I thank you that this isn't just a book, but these are the words of life. Getting through whatever we have to get through, Lord, it's only going to happen if we have the fuel in our tank. So I ask you right now, Lord, Write your word on our heart. Transform us. Heal, restore, make us new. Bring your truth where there's been lies, where we've believed false things about you or false things about ourselves, false things about your word. May we be people who accurately reflect the Jesus described in the scriptures, the Jesus that we know, especially as we head towards Easter, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you, if you have something that came up during the day that you would like to have somebody pray with you about, Ronnie's over here, Diane's over here. I'm going to probably hit both prayer lines for my voice. But just to know that there's going to be people who are sticking around for a few minutes just to be able to talk, to pray, to listen, maybe to encourage you, maybe you just want to say, I really feel like God was talking to me about my Bible reading, what I'm going to do with this, and just to have that cemented by getting with somebody else and just praying with them about it. So they're going to stick around for a few minutes. Last thing I wanted to say is that in about 15 minutes in the main office area, we're going to be having our Rosarito Beach, Mexico mission information meeting. If you're remotely interested in potentially going to that, that would be a time to come and to sit in. It's not going to take very long, probably 15, 20 minutes. And if you're not able to go, I do have a handout I can give you with very brief information on it as well. But I want to say thank you for bearing with me in my voice today. I want to remind you to take God's peace with you as you go. And every situation that you walk into, remind yourself, no matter how I feel, Lord, I have your peace. I think sometimes the peace can be like our keys in a dark room we can't see. We just have to remember, I know they're in here. I know it's here, even if I can't see it. Okay, there it is. Hold on to God's peace. Take it with you. Let every situation you face be touched by that, be colored by it. Be encouraged. Right on.
This has been a podcast presentation, Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. If you'd like to get a hold of us, you can do so via email. Hillside4@mac.com. That's Hillside4@mac.com. God bless you.